Good morning. Isn't it amazing how the music ended at 10:30? That's like, wow. Think of all the forethought she puts into this as she prepares for playing the organ. This is a beautiful day. I'm glad to see so many people wearing green for Saint Patrick. I'm not sure what that has to do with our worship this morning, but it brightens the sanctuary. So. I don't know if anybody noticed, if you came in the downstairs doors, you could have looked in the fellowship hall and seen tables beautifully set. That's our invitation to you. Everyone who comes is welcome to attend the luncheon following the service, so please come down. It's called the All Fellowship Luncheon, and that's us. So we're glad you're here. There are attendance registers on the inside row of the pews. Please pass them and sign up. In the way of announcements, I wasn't given any special announcements. I know there's very much information in our bulletins, so please take your time to read the bulletins and capture that information. It can be useful. There's a booklet that I was going to bring along with me to show you. For the one great hour of sharing, there are booklets in the back on this on the pew in the back in the narthex that if you're a crafty kind of person or want to do activities with your kids that focus on the one great hour of sharing, there are these books that are designed for scrapbooking. And there's a limited supply, so if you're very interested, make sure to grab one as you go by the bench just outside the back doors on the right. When you go into the narthex. That was really fun, wasn't it? I hope you understood all that. Gary? There's going to be a men's breakfast. That's this Saturday, right? Men's breakfast this coming Saturday at the Gathering Place in Bethel at 7 o'clock. They treat us really well there. It's like they know us or something. Well, they treat us well even though they know us or something. I actually think that's about all I have. And welcome to worship. Our opening hymn will be number 8. Brethren, we admit to worship.
Lord, our God. Good morning, good morning. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord, amen? Amen. The sun is shining. We've got Pastor Bob Kettering with us this morning. It is going to be a great day, great night, great Monday night, great Tuesday night, and great Wednesday night. So I hope you're all going to plan on coming out all those nights. How many was that in total? Anyone keeping it in track? Four. You guys are awesome. You can do math. I was at three. How did I get three? I forgot this morning. That's what. Nights. See? I said how many nights? Four? Well, anyway, we're good. So good to be here. We do want to share just a few joys or concerns. Gary, are you going to give an update, or do you want me to give an update? Christine Bayshore, Gary's mom, came through surgery. She is in not intensive care necessarily, but just they're keeping a close eye on her. So please, please, please keep Christine in your prayers, especially today and throughout this week and the weeks to come. And what about, go ahead, you want to say some more?
Yeah, I just want to share that Mary and I were just down with her this morning, and she went through the surgery fine yesterday, but her heart's giving her problems this morning, and there's a lot of concern there. Before we left, all she said was she needs lots of prayers. So for those of you who are prayer warriors, please include her in your prayers. The other thing I wanted to share, if I may continue, is we've been in contact with the Bryant family, Greg and Sarah, and of course a lot of you know Daniel's having trouble with seizures, and he does have an appointment scheduled for April 5th at CHOP with some doctors and director of epilepsy there. But particularly they shared with us their prayer concern, and this is what they're looking for. They're praying, they want us to pray for direction and wisdom and peace and also healing. So keep them in your prayers, and specifically for those four issues. Thank you.
Yesterday was my birthday.
Even though it was yesterday, let's sing happy birthday today to her, because I think that would be really cool. So everyone on the count of three, one, two, three, happy birthday. Anymore. And happy birthday to anyone else celebrating today or this past week or this week upcoming. It's indeed great to be able to have another year of life, isn't it, Juliana? Amen. Amen.
I would like to lift up a friend of mine, Carl Leininger, struggling with small cell lung to brain cancer in Philadelphia.
Okay, thank you.
I'd like to say thank you to all the congregation that sent me, was praying for me, and the cards I got. It was deeply appreciated. And I'd like to give Linda Bowman a special thank you to see that I had a bulletin every week. So thank you, everybody. Amen.
Also like to extend a thank you from Dakota Himmelberger. He actually said it like 2:30 in the morning. I don't know. Is that true? He got his mail at 2:30 in the morning. So Dakota thanks everyone for the cards, Dakota Himmelberger. And he is going to be stationed in Alaska. Is that correct? That's what he recently messaged to me. And so thank you, everyone, for sending cards. It makes a huge difference in everyone's life that receives them. And so just continue encouraging and uplifting one another. Any other joys or concerns you'd like to share with your church family this morning? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for gathering us here in this place. We know, Father, that you have a pleasing will, a perfect plan for each of us this morning. And we know, Father, you will use your servant, Pastor Bob, to bring your message through him. And we just pray now that our spirits would be open, our minds would be open. We would be willing to just hear what Pastor Bob has to tell us, that it would indeed renew us, that as we go through this week, we would continue to come each night. And we would be renewed, we would be strengthened, we would know you more. And we just thank you for just gathering us together to know that as believers, we can grow together. And we just thank you for that opportunity we have today and throughout this week. We do pray for those that are ill among us. We especially lift up Christine this morning. Father, you know the issues she's facing right now. And we do recognize you, Father, as the master physician. And we are praying, Father, for that miracle, that healing touch upon Christine's body right now. Whatever it is that she needs, Lord, I pray that you would just make her body complete and make her whole. But Father, we do trust your will, and we do ask that it would be done in Christine's life, and just comfort her husband Martin and be with the family as well, and just allow them to know that peace and comfort through this time. We thank you for our brother Dakota and his service, Lord, and we thank you for everyone who sent cards to him and sent prayers his way, and for brother Paul as well, and just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to spread joy, and we know that that card, when it comes in the mail, just has a way of brightening our day, and we know words that flow from our lips have a way of edifying and encouraging and uplifting us, and I pray we would be a body of believers about that, and we just thank you, Lord, that we can just build somebody up and help them to have a better day than what they may have been having. But thank you, Lord, for giving us a day that we know it's you've made, and we can rejoice and we can be glad in it. So thank you, Lord, that this is a brand new day. Whatever's already happened this morning, we can just lay that aside. Whatever's happened this week, we can also lay that aside, and we can just come here right now in this very moment and just focus solely on you. I pray in the powerful name of Jesus, any distractions would be removed. And we just thank you, Lord, that you can have our complete attention this morning, that we would get everything out of what you are saying through our Pastor Bob this morning. We do want to lift up Daniel Bryant this morning. You know the struggles he's been going through. You know what the family's been dealing with. And Lord, they're specifically asking for direction and for wisdom. And they're asking for peace. And ultimately, Lord, we're asking for healing for Daniel. Lord, he's such a young, smart young man. And what he's going through, Lord, we don't always understand. But Lord, we're just placing him into your loving arms. And we're asking your healing power to flow through him. But Lord, if you work through modern medicine, we pray for that direction. We pray for that wisdom for doctors to know what would work best for his situation. But Lord, we just pray those seizures would be no more in the name of Jesus. We lift up Carl this morning, who's dealing with cancer, and we just pray, Lord, that you would give him peace, you would give him comfort, help him to know the hope that you offer in the midst of suffering with cancer and other diseases that many of us in this congregation are familiar with. We just pray, Lord, again, if it be your will, your healing touch upon Carl this morning. And we lift up by name those on our prayer concerns this morning. And we thank you for our brother Barry and for our sister Linda and brother Paul and brother John and Xavier and brother Leroy and sister Marion. And we continue to lift up John High's brother Galen and sister Joanne and the family of Rita France experiencing the loss of their mother, their grandmother, their friend. And we just pray this morning, Lord, you would just fill any emptiness, any void that we're feeling right now in this very moment. And we know that you are our peace. We know that you are our hope. We know that you give us comfort in this very hour and throughout our lives. So we just turn to you now. We know this week may have caused sin in our lives, and that sin we just ask for forgiveness during these next few moments of silent prayer, as well as lift up those prayers upon our hearts. Lord, we just especially thank you this morning for the cross. We thank you that our sins can be forgiven. We thank you that the tomb is empty and we know that eternal life awaits us. But Father, we have things here on this earth to do. We know, Lord, that we are to go and to make disciples and we are to reach out and to love others, Lord. And we just pray that we would be about that business, that our love would be evident, that we would show support and we would show encouragement, Lord. And we would just allow the love that you have for us to flow through us every moment of every day. And we just thank you for that forgiveness you offer us. We thank you for the knowledge of eternal life and what that means to live kingdom living here on this earth. So we just pray now that you would just be with us the rest of this service as we know you will be. And we just trust your will to be accomplished. May you be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Your God, the world.
Great is God's love. The offertory thought and prayer, I was getting a little help from my wife this morning. Randy Alcorn wrote a book called The Treasure Principle, and there's a lot of information in there. His eyes have been opened up. And I've taken a few things out of Jamie's notes. I didn't read the book this morning, sorry. Randy's question, why did Jesus put such an emphasis on money and possessions? This is because there's a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money. We may try to separate our faith and finances, but God sees them as inseparable. While John the Baptist preached, three different groups asked him how they should prove their repentance, and John gave three answers. Everyone should share clothes and food with the poor. That's in verse 11 of Luke 3. Tax collectors shouldn't pocket extra money. That's verse 13. Soldiers should be content with their wages and not extort money, in verse 14. In Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, Jesus fully unveils the foundation of what Randy Alcorn calls the treasure principle. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And Jesus also mentions in Luke 16, verse 11, "If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? If you handle money faithfully, Christ will give you eternal riches." Jesus also told his followers to use worldly wealth to gain friends. The reason? So that when the money is gone, when life on earth is over, we will be welcomed into our eternal dwelling. Please pray with me. Lord, we long to enter our eternal reward with you and spend our time with you in eternity. We pray that you would guide us, be our guide as we walk this path, and that you would teach us those things that are necessary for us to gain our eternal reward. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, children, wherever you are, come on up front here. I've got a children's story for you. Now, this time I want you to sit on the floor and look this way, okay? Sometimes maybe you sit a different way, but today I want you to do that. All right. Last time I was here for revival services, you had a little bus. I don't know if you remember, one year for Bible school, you had a bus, and we had you all come in the bus, and we drove the bus up the aisle. Do you remember that? Yeah, that was so cool. I thought that was the neatest way. Well, anyway, children, hey, great to have you here this morning. I want to share a scripture with you, first of all. This is from Luke. Just then, a very intelligent guy, he was called a lawyer, stood up and he asked Jesus a question. And this is what he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I live in heaven after I die?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, what does the Bible say? What does the law say? And what's the answer there?" And well, this very intelligent man said, "Well, the Bible says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've given the right answer. If you do this, then you will live." So I want you to remember this story by a little bit of an illustration I'm going to give you. So just stay right where you are. I like to do some illusions here, and I have this, and I may have told this here once before. I don't know if you remember this or not. But what I have is three different colored balls in here, okay? Now, there are three balls that are in this little container here, and the first one is, what color is this?
Green.
Green, and then?
Yellow.
And then?
Red.
Okay, now each of these balls stands for something. The green ball is going to represent God, okay? Can you remember that? Green, God, all right? The yellow ball is going to represent our neighbors, okay? Neighbors or other people, and the red ball is going to represent ourselves, okay? Can you remember that? So what's the green ball? God. And the yellow one is neighbors, and the red is? Okay, now when Jesus told this story to this very intelligent man of how he should live, he said, you need to put who first in your life? God, that's right. Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put this little container over here like this, okay? Now, if God is to be first in our lives, let's put it in here, okay? First, right? God first, and then who should be next? Neighbors, right? And then ourselves last. Okay, now we've got... Now, wait a minute. What's wrong? How did that happen? I don't know. Look at that. I thought we said we were going to put God first. We put ourselves ahead of God. The Bible says that's sin. It doesn't make God very happy when we do that. All right, we must have gotten our signals mixed up. Let's do it again. Okay, I'll put the container over here. Who should be first in our lives? And what color?
Green.
All right, we're going to put green in first, and then?
Yellow.
And that's who? Neighbors next, and then ourselves last. Okay, now we've got... Oh, no, we did it again. We put ourselves ahead of what God, that's selfishness. Oh, goodness. I'll tell you what.
Okay, I have an idea. What if we actually do put the right ball in first, but then maybe it will be?
All right, okay, well, all right, that's a good idea. Let's let the whole world see who should be first in our lives, and that is what? No. No, who needs to be first in our lives? And what color? So we're going to take your suggestion. We're going to put the green ball in first so that everybody can see that's who's going to be first in our lives. Now put the container on, and then who should be next?
Neighbors.
Neighbors, and then ourselves last. Okay, now,
what?
Oh no. Now this time we did put God first, but we put ourselves ahead of others. That's kind of like selfishness, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right, I'll tell you what. Let's try it one more time. What do you think we should do? All right, let's do that. God is first in our lives, and then next is?
The yellow ball.
Okay, now I'll put the container like this. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to say we're going to take all of our selfish desires and kind of get rid of them, just like that. And you know what? When you do that, maybe you'll live life the way God wants you to do it. God first, neighbors next, and ourselves last. Now, when you see a traffic light next time, okay, you remember this story, all right, that we need to put God first, our neighbors next, and ourselves last. Now, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the way in which you have taught people throughout the ages. Help us get our priorities right, of putting you first, and then our neighbors next, and ourselves last. Help us to live life like that. And we know when we do that, we will make you happy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can go back. And I'll have another illustration like this tonight. So be sure you come back.
I don't think we've mentioned Bob's name. Bob is Bob Kettering. He's former pastor, right, of Lititz Church of the Brethren. So he's free to do what he wants, and he came here. Pretty nice. Actually, we invited him probably years ago, and we thank you for being faithful. As you see, he has many, many gifts. I didn't figure out the trick either. It's pretty amazing. In addition to illusions, he is very good with God's word. And he's pretty good with the piano, and he sings well as well. So we're in for many treats, I'm sure, this week. And Bob, we thank you for being here. Our scriptures today are a couple easy ones to find. If you want to open up your hymnals, you can follow along. Of course, the easy way is to to see hymnals. Well, it's probably in hymnal 2 somewhere. Thank you. It's in the Bible, actually. Humility is a wonderful thing. Numbers 21, chapter 21, verses 5 through 9. Unfortunately, I'm reading a different version than what you have in the pews. Verse 5. And people spoke against God and Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes for this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. Many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And then in John chapter 3, verses 14 to 16, some of you may be familiar with this text as well. John 4, verses 14 to 16. John 3, thank you. I'm looking at it saying that's not the right text. John 3, that'll be much more familiar than John 4. John 3, verses 14 to 16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Bob.
Well, it's good to be with you again here at the Little Swatara Church. Over the years, I've had many wonderful opportunities to be with you and a couple deacon retreats over the years, and I think this is the third time I've been here for revival services, and delighted to be back again with you and sharing God's Word. The scripture this morning may seem a little odd, the one from Numbers, and I did not actually choose that text with St. Patrick's Day in mind. However, if you know what St. Patrick did in Ireland, he got rid of the snakes. And I just realized as I was sitting here today that, wow, that's a great text for St. Patrick's Day, I guess, the one on snakes. Well, one of the most beloved scriptures, really, in the whole New Testament among Christians is John 3:16. It's probably the verse that almost all of you memorized as a child somewhere, and is probably the most familiar, most beloved text in the entire Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Yes, I think this is probably the most memorized scripture in the entire Bible. It's a great source of comfort and salvation, and it gives us the assurance that in Jesus Christ there is life and hope and the promise of eternal life. In this one verse, God's love for the whole world is declared and salvation guaranteed for all who believe in his Son, Jesus. Now, as comforting and as soothing as that verse is for us as believers, the two verses that precede it are seldom quoted or memorized. You know, John 3:16 gives us the image of God's salvation, God's provision for eternal life. John 3:14 gives us the image of snakes in the wilderness, and of Moses holding up a bronze serpent. Now, what in the world is the connection between the bronze snake and our salvation in the next verse in John chapter 3? And that is what I want to focus on this morning. Now, I don't know about you, but I dislike snakes. I mean, all kinds of snakes. I don't care whether they're garter snakes, black snakes, rattlesnakes, copperhead snakes. Name the snake, poisonous or non-poisonous, and I am terrified at the thought of encountering a snake, any snake. You know, in Genesis, didn't Satan himself take on the form of a snake? Well, the other year, the quartet of which I'm a part of visited the Desert Museum in Arizona. We were on a tour, singing tour of Arizona. And as we were there at the Desert Museum in Arizona, we were walking along the pathway and there were signs every so many feet, beware of poisonous snakes. Stay on the path. Believe me, I did not venture 1 foot off of that path. Well, I'm sure maybe all of you have some sort of a snake story that you could share. It's something you don't easily forget. One time I was riding my bicycle along a paved trail along the Susquehanna River over by Marietta, and I talked to the trail maintenance manager that day who told me, he said, well, just watch out for the snakes ahead. They like to sun themselves on the macadam trail. Well, the other year I was biking along the Susquehanna River and I counted 12 snakes, dead or alive, along that road where I was biking. It took all the courage I could muster to hold up a python snake at the snake and alligator farm in the Everglades the other year. Yeah, the thought of snakes just sends a chill up my spine and terror in my spirit. And I can't imagine this scenario of the snakes that are biting the Israelites, poisonous snakes, in the desert, as they embarked upon their wilderness journey under the leadership of Moses. And so here in the Old Testament book of Numbers that you heard read this morning, it tells this true tale of the Israelites being led across the wilderness for 40 years under the leadership of Moses. Moses had led out the Jews of their bondage from Egypt through this miraculous act of God, parting the waters of the Red Sea, allowing the children of Israel to walk across on the bed of dry ground, and then closing the waters as Pharaoh and his army pursued them and subsequently perished as the Red Sea waters enveloped those Egyptians. And so you see, the defining moment for the Jewish people was this miraculous deliverance from the hands of Pharaoh and the hardships and the slavery that had them doing forced labor in Egypt. And so when the waters of the Red Sea parted, they experienced a dramatic deliverance. They suddenly were free from their slavery. They were free from their captivity. They were free from their bondage. They were free to be the people of God that God had called them to be. This is the central salvation story that's told and retold by the Jews at the time of the Feast of Passover from generation to generation. But not long after their deliverance into the desert, the Israelites began to complain. And so in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 5 says this, the people spoke against God and Moses, saying, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, there's no water, and we detest this miserable manna. Well, that did it. The Lord had it with the Hebrew harassments. And the Lord's wrath was kindled for their complaining. And the Bible says the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. I suppose the lesson that we could learn from this is that it really doesn't pay to constantly complain, because things could be worse. And so it was. Things went from bad to worse as the Israelites quickly forgot about their deliverance and focused upon their dilemma. Now, when we as Christians complain about our circumstances, or become critical, or negative about others, or maybe even about God's provision for us, beware, it could get worse. The world does not need constantly critical comments from cantankerous Christians. But by verse 7, the people were reeling from the reptiles, and they were ready to repent. And so they say to Moses, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." And so in verses 8 and 9, God tells Moses to make a replica of a snake, to put it on a pole, which will be lifted up before the people. And whoever is bitten by a snake and looks up to that serpent on the pole which Moses made shall look at it and live. So Moses obeys the Lord. He makes a serpent out of bronze. We're told in verse 10 that whenever a snake bit someone, if that person looked up at that serpent of bronze, they would live. Now, just as I do not understand how the Lord parted the Red Sea for the Israelites to walk across on dry ground, neither do I understand how by looking up at some bronze serpent on a pole would save someone from the bite of a venomous snake. I do know, though, that snakes are often associated with healing in ancient cultures. In fact, today, the very insignia for physicians is a staff with two entwined snakes on it, isn't it? Yeah. Go to your doctor's office, there's probably one in there. God didn't tell us how all this happened in the book of Numbers. And John makes no attempt to explain it in his reference to this in John chapter 3. But what John does see in this wilderness story of the bronze serpent being lifted up on a pole before the people is what is known as typology. A symbol of something in the past or present or something yet to come with spiritual significance. And so in this case, John makes the parallel between the bronze serpent being lifted up on the pole and Jesus being lifted up on a pole, the cross, with a common message for the Jews in the wilderness and the people of our world today. And it is this: look up and live. Your salvation is before you. Look up to Christ and experience God's healing power. Look up and be made whole. Look up and live. Too often, I think even we who have experienced God's deliverance and salvation are tempted to focus on our problems. We complain about our circumstances, our health, our weaknesses, our limitations. And the more you focus upon yourself and your circumstances, the less opportunity you give God for his peace and presence to overshadow you. When you're feeling low and downcast, Christ calls you, look up to him. Look to him and live. The words of the gospel chorus that we're going to sing at the end of the service say it so well. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Realize that Christ died for you, not only to take away your sins, but to release you from whatever poisonous affliction may have bitten you and smitten you. It may be defeat or depression. It may be some ailment or attitude. It may be some failure or fault. It may be some sin or situation you find yourself in that has no apparent exit. Look to Christ. Look up to Him and live. Peter says, by His wounds you are healed and made whole. Now, let me be perfectly clear that looking to Christ, focusing on Him, may or may not make your circumstances change. Focusing on Him may or may not make your ailments and health concerns disappear. Focusing on Him may or may not erase your mistakes. But this I know, that if you look up to Him, God will give you the power to rise above your problems and afflictions and make you whole. Because Christ wants to help you bear your burden. Look up to Him. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Now, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into that fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar and facing their fiery fate, they said, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king. But even if He does not deliver us, we still will not serve your gods." Be steadfast in the Lord, no matter your situation or circumstances, and He will see you through. Look up to Christ, and you will be made whole. Now notice in the book of Numbers, the snakes did not disappear from the wilderness like they did in Ireland when St. Patrick came, supposedly. Problems and heartaches will not necessarily go away from us either. But by looking up to Christ, you will be given the power to overcome your circumstances and live in the power of His presence. Yes, Christ wants to give you the power to overcome your circumstances and live in the power of His presence. For Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Some Christians believe if they only just have enough faith that they'll be freed from every hardship, healed from every disease, whatever they face. And I've seen many sincere Christians pray for healing and yet still suffer. Was it a lack of faith? I think maybe it takes more faith to trust in Christ and yet not experience that physical healing. You know, in 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul talks about some affliction that he had to bear. This is what Paul says. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul responds like this, and I'm going to read from the Message version here. Paul says, "Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness, and so the weaker I get, the stronger I become." Stop focusing on the snakes that are attacking you. Look up to Christ and live. In a classic sermon by renowned theologian Karl Barth, Barth says, "Look to Jesus and your face will shine." Barth says, when any of us obeys this imperative and looks to Him, to Jesus Christ, a momentous change takes place in us. The greatest revolution is unimportant by comparison, for we are able to experience joy in the midst of sorrows and sufferings. Not a cheap and superficial joy that passes, but a deep-seated, lasting joy. I think that is what Nehemiah had in mind when he said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." That is what Warren Hilbert, a member of the Harrisonburg Church of the Brethren in Virginia, who was paralyzed from the neck down for 15 15 years experienced. Can you imagine? Lying on a bed in his living room for 15 years, totally paralyzed from the neck down. But every time I would go to visit him, he would ask me, "Do you know why I am so joyful?" Every time I went to see him, he would say this. He always had a big smile on his face. And every time I would respond to this paralyzed man, "Warren, why are you so joyful?" And he would say, "I am joyful because I know who I am and I know where I'm going." Warren had learned to look up to Jesus and live. Warren took his eyes off his infirmities and looked to Jesus for his joy, his hope, his salvation. And that is what God wants to do for you today. Look to Christ. Look up to him. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever looks up to him, trusting and expectant, will receive a life, a real life, eternal life. I want to close with a story that I heard several years ago. Maybe you heard this story. It's about a very wealthy man who, along with his son, shared a passion for collecting exquisite art. Anybody hear that story? A great art collector. Well, they traveled together, father and son, around the world, adding to their finest art treasures. And these were priceless works of art by the masters. I'm talking Picasso, Van Gogh, Monet. Paintings by these and many others adorned the walls of their elaborate family home. The widowed father was quite proud as his only child became an experienced art collector along with him. One day, war came to their homeland, and the young man went off to war. And after only a few short weeks, his father received a telegram that his beloved son had been killed while carrying a fellow soldier to a medic. But on Christmas morning, there was a knock on the door of the old man's home. And he opened the door, and there he was greeted by a soldier with a large package in his hand. He introduced himself by saying, "I was a friend of your son. I was the one he was rescuing when he died. May I come in for a few moments? I have something to show you." He said, "I'm an artist," the soldier said, "and I want to give this to you." And the man unwrapped the package, and there in his hands was a portrait of his son. This unknown amateur artist had captured well the feature of his son's face in striking detail. How pleased the old man was to receive this treasured gift, which he promptly and prominently displayed in his home. The following spring, the old man became ill and died. The art world waited in great anticipation because, according to the will of the old man, all of the artworks would be auctioned. The day for the auction arrived. Art collectors from around the world had gathered there hoping to bid and buy on some of the finest art from a private collection anywhere in the world. The auction began with a painting that was not on the list of any museum to purchase. It was the portrait of the man's son. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid. Room was silent. "Who will open the bidding at $100? He asked. Minutes passed. Not a sound from anyone who came to buy. From the back of the room, someone called out, "Well, who cares about that painting?" Other voices echoed in agreement, and most heads nodded, and the auctioneer replied, "No, we have to sell this painting first." "Now, who will take the son?" Finally, a friend of the old man spoke up. "I knew the boy. I'd like to have it. I'll bid $100. "I would bid for $100, the auctioneer said. "Will anyone go higher?" And after a long silence, the auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, sold." The gavel fell. Cheers filled the room. And people were saying, now we can get on with it. But the auctioneer looked out at the audience and announced the auction was now over. Stunned disbelief penetrated the room. Someone spoke up in anger and asked, what do you mean the auction is over? We didn't come here to buy a picture of some old man's son. What about all these other paintings? There are millions of dollars worth of art here. We demand an explanation. What is going on? And the auctioneer replied, it's very simple. According to the Father, whoever takes the Son gets it all. And that is what God is saying to you and me today as well. Whoever takes his Son will get it all. Fulfillment in this life and the promise of life to come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If you decide to follow Jesus today, it will be the first day of eternal life for you. So is there some hurt in your life which you're struggling with? Some sorrow which needs comforting? Some ailment seeking a cure? Come to Christ. Look up to him and let him help you carry your burden. Look up to him who suffered and died for you so that by his wounds you might be made whole. Cast all your cares and anxieties upon Christ. Take God's Son for yourself. Look up to him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So this morning I want to give you an opportunity to receive this salvation, to come to Christ. If you've never done that in your life, come forward as we sing our concluding hymn. Or maybe you need to rededicate your life to him. Maybe you've been focusing on all the snakes in your life and you need to be free from some of those things that are burdening you down and pulling you down. Look up to Christ and he can help you overcome those circumstances in your life, that weakness, that problem that you may have. It may not disappear, or it may, but Christ will help see you through. So, this morning as we sing our concluding hymn, and it's found in the song book, I believe it's number 22, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, this invitation is for you. Do it today, and don't delay any longer, for Christ is there for you. Look up to him and live. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's sing. remember these folks that have come for special prayer, needing comfort in their life, some for healing, some for caring for those that are having difficulties, some loss of loved ones. There are many griefs that come upon us in our everyday walk as Christians. We're not immune from hardships in life. But the thing we have as Christians is that we have someone who will help shoulder that burden. And that's what we're praying for these who come forward today, that God will give them the comfort, the strength they need, and that you as a community will surround them as well. And that's the beauty of coming forward for an invitation. I'm still a preacher that gives invitations because I think it does something for a community of faith when we can gather around these people who have these needs. So pray for these folks who came. You know them, and they'll share their need with you, but we thank you and praise you for these who come forward. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your comfort, for your healing, for the strength that you give us when we're feeling weak and discouraged. And sometimes the burdens seem almost unbearable. And yet we know, Lord, that in you we can find that strength and that comfort through the body of believers that surround us with love and care, that we can feel comforted. We thank you for the fellowship of this congregation, for the strong faith of many here. And if there's some here who've never put their trust in you, Lord, we know they're missing so much, and pray that you'll stir their hearts, that they may commit themselves totally and wholly to you. Be with us this day as we go forward. We pray that you'll bless us as we fellowship around the tables, the food that's been prepared, and we look forward to that fellowship and gather us together again this evening as we come together in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.